Morning. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the 95th Psalm. The 95th Psalm. Beginning in verse 1. It says, O come, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For Jehovah is a great God, and a great King above the gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, O that you would hear His voice. Harden not your heart as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, It is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Wherefore I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. This is a great psalm. It seems to point out many things about God and who He is, our relationship with God, and the fact because God is God, that is the thing that moves us to worship Him. In the middle of the psalm, he says, Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker, for He is our God. Yes, indeed, He is our God. And so when we talk about worship, what we are talking about is the relationship that we have with God. Because worship is about God. In all of its simplicity, it boils down to our relationship with God. But you see, worship not only is directed at God, but worship can be directed at idols, that can be directed at false things, things that are not real, but things that in the mind and in the hearts of man that he has created and that he has emphasized apart from what God has said. You know, we use the phrase sometimes that somebody worships the ground they walked on. Emperors and nations long ago often wanted to receive worship. And they were setting themselves up in the place of God. And the thing that we realize when we start to talk about worship and think about worship is that the whole Bible is bookended by worship. If you look at what happens in the very beginning, we have the sacrifices that Cain and Abel offered. Abel's wasn't acceptable to God. It was made by faith. Cain's was not. Which tells us that we can worship God falsely and for the wrong reason. We have to look at whom we are worshiping. And what that says about us. In Acts chapter 17, you will recall that when Paul got to Athens, notice what he saw in verse 22 of Acts 17. And it said, And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, they worshipped many things, but they worshipped things falsely. They were not gods. He said, I found also an altar that was with the inscription, To an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth to you. God Almighty, Jehovah God, is who He was going to tell them about. He was different. He's the one that created everything. And the statement is made, in Him we live and move and have our very being. In Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, and talking about the temptation that Satan offered to Jesus. In verse 8 of Matthew 4, it says, "And again the devil took Jesus into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." No false gods, not worshiping Satan, but worshiping God. In him only do we worship. When we look at the word worship, it means to prostrate oneself. It means to kiss the hand toward one in a token of our reverence. And reverence is an integral part of our service to God and our worship of God. Even to fall upon our knees and touch the ground with the forehead, that is symbolic of what this word means. By kneeling or prostration, to do homage to one, or to make obeisance, to express respect, and to make supplication. You can't worship God properly without reverence and without respect. It is an integral part of it. It is not confined, worship is not confined to praise. Broadly, it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement of who God is. About His nature, about His ways, His attributes, and the claims that He makes by word and by deed. An acknowledgement of those things. That's a part of worship. It's what we do when we come together and worship Him. So you see that true worship begins first with a deep respect and a reverence to God. Deep respect and reverence. It is a frame of heart, a frame of mind, and a frame of attitude that we must have. And this idea of reverence and obeisance and doing homage must be present before we go any further. We oftentimes talk about the works that we do in order to glorify God, but glorifying God is impossible without an understanding of who He is and the worship that He demands and that we offer to Him. It's an attitude of heart. An act of worship is an act that proceeds from the result of this attitude. And only then is it acceptable to God. Remember that what happened with Cain and Abel. Cain assumed that his sacrifice was going to be acceptable to God. Assuming something, thinking that it's so, does not make it so. It is by faith that Abel offered his sacrifice. By faith, because he understood who God was. He understood what God demands of us. So he offered a sacrifice out of faith. Our sacrifice, we offer to God in the way that we live our lives. That's a part of it as well. And the thing we must understand is that worship is not limited to an assembly. Although that's what we've been doing, I believe. This morning is worship. You see, worshipful individuals, if you go back and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, worshipful individuals pray without ceasing. Prayer is an integral part of it, of our relationship to God, of our offering of sacrifice of praise to Him. Singing songs of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Worship is not limited to that might occur in the assembly either. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 13. Look at what James said. He said, "Is any among you suffering?" He says, "Let him pray." "Is any among you cheerful?" He says, "Let him sing praise." "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." It's something we do because of who God is and what God has said. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 and verse 17, we show respect and veneration for God in all aspects, in all respects of our life. Verse 17 said, "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do it as is fitting in the Lord." Give thanks to God, he says, the Father, through Jesus Christ. Do all, he says, in the name of the Lord. It's a part of worship. It's what we do. You see, general acts of worship that we sometimes talk about neither negate nor take the place of specific gatherings that we might have in worship to God, in collective worship. They don't take the place of that. And some people would like to think they'd go back to a passage like Romans chapter 12, and because it is my sacrifice of myself that I'm giving to God, that can be in place of our coming together in reverence to worship God collectively. It does not take that place. It is a part of the whole worshipful attitude and worshipful life that we offer to God. Precepts and examples that we have in the New Testament tell us what New Testament Christians did. They gathered together to pray. They gathered together to sing. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, or go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at what the people of God did in the assemblies. They gave. Paul said the thing that makes their sacrifice and their giving valid and important is that first of all they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the first thing. One of the things that Paul emphasizes all the way through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is that everything that we do must be done decently and in order, and it must be to edify. The edification happens when we understand who God is and we offer our worship to Him. We then, in turn, are edified. But it's a part of knowing who God is and what He has said to us about worship. Singing is not, in and of itself, worship. It may be a prideful exhibition of talent, or even gratification for the love of music, or it could be, as Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, making melody in your heart to the Lord. But it stems from our attitude and our purpose. Eating bread and drinking grape juice is not, in and of itself, worship. It could be an empty habit. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, notice what Paul says to them. "What have you? Do you not have houses in which you can eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and put them to shame who have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in like manner also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of the bread or drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus." It matters about your attitude. It matters whether or not you're going to listen to what God says and offer up our sacrifice of praise to God. It could be eating the bread and drinking the grape juice. It could be an empty habit. Or it could be, as we just read, doing it as a remembrance of Christ and what he did for us. And notice the thing that Paul points out that's so important and we need not ever forget is that we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. We're proclaiming his death. Something we do openly. It's what a proclamation does and what a proclamation is. We must also be impressed with the fact that true worship proceeds from a worshipful heart. That's where it begins. A heart that is worshipful has profound respect for God's instructions concerning worship. So what does God say? What does he ask us to do in worship? Because worship is vain, that is, it is empty and it is void and it is worthless if we ignore the New Testament examples and regulations with regards to means of expression. We can't afford to ignore any of that. Sometimes people assume any means that we use is going to be acceptable to God. Isn't that what Cain thought? That it would be acceptable to God? It has to be a genuine expression of the heart. Worship is also void that does not proceed from clean hands and from a pure life. You remember what Jesus said with reference to worship in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? In chapter 5 and verse 23, notice what he said. He says, "If therefore you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Pure hands, a clean heart." That's what Jesus is after. And if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says Jehovah? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. For when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot away with iniquity and the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointment or your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. And he goes now. He says, come, let us reason together. In other words, what have I just said? Listen and heed the admonition. Think about worship is that there is no shortcut to acceptable worship. And sometimes we may think there is. There may be concern about formalism or cold formalism and traditions that have caused some to come along and advocate mechanical means for more spirituality. You understand what I'm saying? Artificially contrived ways in order we think might be more acceptable to God. And we might think that this would be more acceptable to God if we did it this way. But all across this country, people are searching for something in the wrong places. And it's affecting their worship. They do it. They think because they stand in a circle, because they hold hands, because they close their eyes or turn their face toward God. One problem with that is, do we really know which direction to turn? God is everywhere. He's a part of everything that we do. Or sway gently back and forth when we pray and when we sing. If those things don't produce what you're after, surely we could find something else to put in their place. It's what people are searching for. The question is, how is our artificial worship helped by more artificial lighting effects or mood music or even some kind of convoluted antiphonal songs that we sing? We need to think about what we are doing when we come together. People talk about the hypocrisy of traditional services. That is not helped by some emotional screen that someone has erected. I call your attention to what is recorded in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4 and verse 24. He says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Everything must then fall under that. Nothing can take the place of spirit and truth. Nothing. No artificially contrived means can do that. You see, if we look at improving our worship, it is but a small part of our job of turning people to God, getting them to partake of the divine nature. That's what Peter tells us. It is not the service that needs changing, although it seems as though we keep searching and searching and searching. It's not the service that needs to be changed. It's our hearts that need to be changed in serving God. We must understand that when we become new creatures, everything takes on a different perspective. When indeed we are truly converted, we must understand and we must teach people that what we have done is we have entered into a new relationship with Christ. truly converted people look for a true and a perfect and an almighty God to serve. We are reminded when we come together to worship of the sins that we have been forgiven of God's great grace that has been expressed through the giving of His Son to us. What we need to do instead of to change the atmosphere, we need to teach people to be humbled in the presence of God. To give up self in order to serve Him. To fill them with hope as we trust in the exceeding and abundant great promises that He has made. And if we do that, then people will worship God with joy and with reverence. But it stems from our understanding who God is and what He has done for us. Are you not moved by the very fact, by some of the things that Andy read this morning to us? This is God speaking to us. Or are you not moved by the fact that God has said that He will hear our prayer and He will answer our prayer? That we worship an almighty God because He has condescended to send His Son to die for us, that we might have hope and that we might have life eternal with Him? Doesn't that move you? What a magnificent sacrifice that God made for us. We don't need any artificial means to worship Him. We need to go back to His Word for a clearer picture of who God is and what He continues to do for us. And then when we are full of what God has done for that, we're in a better position to tell others and to talk to others about His great sacrifice. You see, Jesus died for you. He died for me. He died to make it possible for the unsaved to be saved by submitting their lives to Him. The passage that was read this morning in Matthew chapter 16. One of the things that Jesus said is to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. In other words, die for Jesus. And if we do that, then we have been promised that there is a life with Him eternally. And we have been promised that our sins will be forgiven. No other person can do that. Only God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you've not availed yourself of the salvation that we have in Christ, you can make changes this morning. You can become a child of God. You can be baptized into His name. Or as a Christian, if you're struggling with life, and it can be such a struggle, we can pray with you or we can pray for you. Whatever your need, won't you please come while we stand and sing.